Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 35 to 50, and this can be found on page 1084. John, chapter 12, verse 35 to 50, 1084. So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. "Lord, who has believed what we heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me, whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my word and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my word has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me."
Thank you, Angie, for reading to us, and may I add my welcome to James. It's so good to see everyone here tonight. Is faith in Christ Jesus an either-or choice? Or can there be a middle way? On the one hand, we hear preachers encouraging us to be all in for Jesus. On the other hand, there are the skeptics, those who are cynical about anything of the spiritual or of the divine. But is there a middle way? A belief that Jesus is a good man and has divine qualities, but not too fanatical about it. In life, we have our work, our families, a host of other cares and joys. The enthusiasm we experience on Sunday is fine, but is it real? What does the cold reality of Monday morning hold? Is pursuit of a middle way closer to what life is really like? Our faith is one subsection of the greater whole. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Help us to listen and understand what you are teaching us through it. Help us draw closer to Jesus and take in the full wonder of his free gift of salvation. In his name we pray this. Amen. So we start with our first verses 36 to 41. We pick up this passage at a point when Jesus is coming to the end of his public ministry. In the preceding chapters, John the Baptist proclaims that Jesus is the divine fulfillment of the Old Testament promises of a coming Savior. He is the one who was to come, the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. He will save his people from their sin. We've seen Jesus perform miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and we have heard the teaching of Jesus to the crowds, to his disciples, to the Pharisees. Jesus has been clear. He is the living water, the light of the world, the living bread, the good shepherd at one with the Father, the Son of Man who comes that we may have eternal life. And in verse 36, Jesus proclaims, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." The listening crowds, what's their response? Verse 27, "Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him." They still did not believe in him. But why? The people have been in the very presence of Jesus, this man, the divine, this messenger from God, who is God. What was it for them to believe? What is it for us to believe? We can believe in our heads that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the divine King. But it's not head knowledge that Christ demands. It's our heart. It's our whole selves. If we have the head knowledge, but no more than that, then we must turn to Christ to forgive our sins, then make him Lord of our life, your King, your guiding star, and keep going for the rest of your life. So why do so many people not believe in Jesus and his teaching? Many reasons for unbelief can be thought of. A person has not heard of Christ or his teaching. But that's not the case here. The people have been in Christ's presence and heard him teach. Maybe because it's all too fanciful. How can a man born of Mary really be the Son of God? There will be other reasons for unbelief, not just then, but now. Perhaps a bad experience, perception of hypocrisy of the church, hearing false teaching, one's own belief on the meaning of life. But at the root, scriptures teach of two causes of unbelief. First of all, it's our sinful hearts. Since Adam disobeyed God in the garden, mankind has chosen his own way. The way of man is against God. It's our heart problem. We want to be master of our lives. Secondly, it's the enemy of God, Satan. It's Satan who deceived Adam and blinds the eyes of men and women to the truth. Satan seeks to deceive us. He is the great deceiver, the master of lies. If you are not a believer, the master deceiver is hoodwinking you. If you are a believer, be on your guard, for there is one who wants to lure you away from Jesus, to cool your heart's passion, to trick you into sin. Jesus' prayer at the end of his time with the disciples in John 17 is this: "I have given them," that's the disciples, "your," God the Father, "word. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." That's what Jesus prayed for his own disciples. Unbelief is a sadness, a great sadness. But Jesus warns us of this. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Further back still, this is prophesied in the Old Testament, verses 38 to 41 in our passage. They still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. This hardness of heart does not mean that people could not believe or that we cannot believe because God is stopping us believing. Hardening of heart is his judgment of our sinful nature. Continued sin and disobedience leads to hardness of heart. We become so cynical, it's become almost impossible for us to believe. The hardness of heart is God's punishment for unbelief, as it was for Pharaoh when he would not let God's people leave for the promised land. Move to our next point, the danger of private belief. Verses 42 to 43. Verse 42. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Having read of the unbelief of the people, here we read a more hopeful note of some who did believe. These are esteemed people, high in authority, who listened and believed. But they would not declare it publicly. Why? They're frightened of what people might say about them. A danger of position, power, and privilege. How many in positions of power in government, major corporations, the media, are just a little bit worried about what people might think if they go public as Christians. And it's not just if you're high up in society. It's a warning to each of us too, no matter our status or privilege. We don't want to be known as followers of Jesus, perhaps. How many of us are hiding our light under a bushel for fear of what man might say? Warning and danger of that. Jesus' words in Luke chapter 9, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Go public. Don't dwell in the dangerous place of private belief. Moving to a new workplace or university perhaps, or joining a new sports club, my encouragement would be to very soon let people know that you are a Christian. You don't have to be a Bible basher. That's not what our employer pays us to do. But we can quite easily, when people ask what we did last weekend, say, for instance, we went to our church and this is what we like doing on Sunday. And by doing that, you've come into the open with the people around you. And there are great advantages of doing that. First of all, it's an encouragement to any other believers that there might be in your workplace. Two, it gives permission to others to talk to you, to ask questions about your faith now that they know that you're a Christian. And thirdly, it helps us in our battle with sin. Because if we've declared ourselves as a follower of the King, what shame it brings when we behave in a way that is not fitting for a royal son or daughter. We move to the final part of our passage tonight. Jesus, Savior of the world. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. John records some final words from Jesus to the people. After this, his teaching will be to his disciples. Jesus speaks to the people, not in soft tones, but a crying out that they might listen and understand. Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. Jesus, the divine Messiah, long promised and foretold by the prophets, he stands before them, Jesus who is God. Two truths. On the one hand, he is fully man, although without sin. But Jesus is also fully divine. And if you look on Jesus, you look on God himself.
We got as far as verse 46. Jesus says, I've come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Jesus is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, who was with the Father and the Holy Spirit before the creation of the world, and he has come into his world as light. Jesus says, come into my light, my radiance, my brightness. Light, the Greek word, is found 71 times in the New Testament, and of the four Gospels in John most of all. Do you want to dwell in darkness through eternity? No, it is madness. Come into the light, Jesus says. Nick says that his family was at a baptism service last week, and what did the convert say before she came to Christ? I was in utter darkness. Verse 47, Jesus says, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I've spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. God's great salvation plan, that Jesus will take the punishment for our sins on the cross and through his resurrection forgive us and take us home with him to heaven. And there is judgment, but his mercy is greater. His supreme sacrificial purpose is to save, to rescue, to redeem. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The offer is there, eternal life. Will we let sin and Satan's deception deprive us of this free gift? On the last day, Jesus will return and our response to Jesus will be judged. And there is a certainty of the coming of God's judgment on our eternal destiny. And Bishop J.C. Ryle puts it well. He writes, there is a last day. The world shall not always go on as it does now, buying and selling, sowing and reaping, planting and building, marrying and giving in marriage. All this shall come to an end at last. There is a time appointed by the Father when the whole machinery of creation will stop, and the present dispensation shall be changed for another. It had a beginning, and it shall also have an end. Well would it be if we thought more of this day. There is a judgment coming. Men have their reckoning days, and God will have at last have his. The trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. The living should be changed. All of every name and nation, people and tongue shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The books shall be opened, the evidence brought forth. Our true character will come out before the world. There'll be no concealment, no evasion, no false colouring. Everyone shall give account of himself to God, and all should be judged according to their works. The wicked shall go away into everlasting fire, and the righteous into eternal life. Now we come back to our initial question. Is faith in Christ Jesus an either-or choice? Or can there be a middle way? We've seen throughout this passage that the answer to that is no, there isn't a middle way. It is either or. It is a binary choice, light or darkness, truth or deception, eternal life or eternal judgment. And we're going to close with a prayer from a Puritan preacher and commentator, Matthew Henry. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we pray for all people, believing that this is good and acceptable in your sight, for you want all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth and of Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Oh, look with compassion on the world that lies in wickedness, and let the prince of this world be cast out who has blinded people's minds. Oh, let your ways be known upon earth, that those who live without you in the world may be brought to your service, and thus let your saving grace be known to all nations. Amen.